I'm glad you're here instead of watching that NFL playoff game. If I slip out in the middle of a sermon, no. I'm glad you're here. Most of you know we've been working through the Gospel of Luke at our weekend services at Capitol. We took a break of that study over the holidays. I look forward to returning to Luke 13 next weekend. This weekend, however, I want to examine a Psalm of David. This is one that we studied during last year's Wednesday night Bible study. But as I was thinking about this week and me returning, as Tara said, and getting on to a new year, I thought this particular Psalm was worth our attention at a weekend service, especially as we start 2014. Now, before we turn to the text, it's our practice to pause and invite God to speak to us, and I'd like to do that again this morning. Will you do that with me? Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for a fresh start. So help us see it that way. Help us take advantage of this new season. And I pray today that you give us a glimpse of the kind of life you've called us to live. A life of faith and faithfulness. Give us a vision for the kind of person you want us to be. And help us to become those people. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Well, as I was shoveling snow in my driveway, I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts, Andy Stanley's Leadership Podcast. Now, Andy Stanley is a pastor of North Point Community Church in the Atlanta area. He's one of the most influential church leaders of our generation. Andy began his podcast talking about New Year's resolutions. And maybe you've already made a few. Maybe you have big plans this year for your career, for your health, for your finances, for your relationships. Many people find goal setting helpful, and I hope you find it rewarding this year as well. But remember, what you do in this life is not near as important as who you become in this life. In this podcast, Andy said, it is a mistake to prioritize what you want to do over who you want to be. Because who you are finds its way into what you do. Let me say that again. It is a mistake to prioritize what you want to do over who you want to be. Because who you are finds its way into what you do. You know, I can set goals for what I want to do as a leader of this church. But who I am as a person, who I am on the inside, will manifest itself in what I do as a leader. If on the inside I have nagging fears of the future, those fears will find their way into my leadership, the way I make decisions, the things I say, the things I don't say. If I have a bias toward putting myself first, selfishness and selfish ambition will reveal themselves in my actions as a leader. The way I use my time, the way I treat my colleagues. This is true in parenting. I can set goals for my kids regarding their education, their exercise, their friends, their family, their fun. I can have a perfect plan for their future. But I wonder if my kids would be better served if I gave a little more attention to my character this year. What if their daddy wasn't so stressed out? What if their daddy was a little more patient? What if they saw their father face everyday problems with the peace that comes only from faith and his heavenly father? I wonder how that would impact their future. Friends, I found again and again, who I am is more important than what I do, because who I am ultimately determines what I do and how I do it. So maybe you've set some lofty goals this year, some lofty career goals for 2014. Maybe you want to read more leadership books. Maybe you want to get a graduate degree. Maybe you want to beef up your resume with a little sales experience. Your drive leads you to make those goals, and they're great goals. But why not set a few character goals as well? Today, I'm not going to ask you, what do you want to do this year? I'm going to ask you, who do you want to be this year? Because who you are is more important than what you do. So what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be a person who holds grudges or a person who's quick to forgive? Do you want to be a person who's always hiding something, a habit, a sin, a weakness? You hide it from your coworkers, you hide it from your spouse. Do you want to be a person who's always hiding something, or do you want to be someone who has nothing to hide? If you've set a goal to shed 10 pounds, I hope you succeed. But maybe you should set an additional goal to shed some of your negativity, your complaining. Maybe you should shed some of that annoyance that's found its way into your conversations and interactions with others. Maybe this year you've determined to start dating again. Maybe you want to find love. Maybe you want to find the girl of your dreams. Here's the question. Are you ready for the girl of your dreams? I often remind my single friends, health attracts health. Hey, ladies, if you're fishing for a guy who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, what bait are you using to catch him? Generally speaking, health attracts health. It's true, there are things that you may need to do to get out there and start meeting people. But if you really want to attract the guy or gal of your dreams, you're better off tending first to your soul. So, who do you want to be this year? This morning we'll look at Psalm 101. The heading tells us it's a psalm of David. Those of you who were with us for last year's psalm study on Wednesdays, you know that the Hebrew preposition and headings like this are unclear. This may mean the song was written for David or to David or concerning David, but most likely it's written by David. Psalm 101 is classified by scholars as a royal psalm. Royal psalms pertain to the king of Israel. Sometimes they're prayers of blessing for the king. Sometimes royal psalms are laments. Sometimes royal psalms are confessions of faith, which is true of this psalm. Psalm 101 reads like a personal declaration. Think of it as a confession of a king. As we read it, we'll see the psalm's first application is to a monarch ruling God's people, but it won't take much effort to find its meaning for our lives and our relationships today. Maybe God will challenge you to make David's promise your promise. Let's begin reading in verse 1. David says, I will sing of your love and your justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. Now, we've seen these words before. I will sing of your love and your justice. That word love, that's the Hebrew word chesed. It's used 246 times in the Old Testament. Over half of those times are in the Psalms. No single word in English could ever fully describe it. So translators have used a variety of words to capture the idea. Grace, loyalty, loving kindness, faithfulness, goodness, steadfast love. Chesed is a love that gives when the gift can't be reciprocated. It's a love that serves when you can't be served in return. It's a mercy that surprises the recipient with devotion and with loyalty when none is expected. That's chesed. Well, the next word is justice. And in Hebrew, we've seen this one before as well. It's mishpat. We studied it way back when we were in Luke chapter 3. Mishpat is usually translated justice, which is probably the best option in English, but it has a broader semantic range. It means something like order. Mishpat refers to life the way God designed it to be lived. So when you read through the Old Testament and you read a passage about God working justice on behalf of his people, it means that God's righting what's wrong, rescuing the exploited, restoring his order to earth. Now, that's a good thing to pray for, and it's a good thing to praise him for. And that's what's happening in verse 1. Look at it again. I will sing of your love and your justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. Interesting verse. Sounds pretty common among the Psalms. But when you look at it in comparison to the remainder of Psalm 101, it looks a little funny. It stands on its own. And what also makes it unique is that the writer says, I will sing of God's love and justice. But then he changes the subject to talk about himself. He doesn't, in fact, sing of God's love and justice. If anything, the psalmist sings about his own love and justice. But it makes sense if you remember the purpose of the psalm. It is not a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of profession. See, David is telling us the kind of person he intends to be. And he puts us on notice in verse 1. He says, I will be a worshiper. I will be a person who sings of God's love and his justice. Are you a worshiper? Will you commit to being a worshiper this year, no matter your circumstances, no matter your season? Will you commit to praise God for his love and his justice where you see it? Think back over 2013. Was last year a praiseless year? Were you so focused on what you didn't get that you neglected to thank God for what you got? What if this year could be different? What if this year you could be a little more intentional about telling God, thank you. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. Then verse 2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. Here we find a good word, perhaps the most important word of the psalm. It's that word blameless. Tamim in Hebrew. That word shows up more than 200 times in the Hebrew scriptures. Sometimes it's translated perfect, but neither perfect nor blameless quite captures the original meaning, because it doesn't mean sinless perfection. More precisely, it means whole. When it's used as a verb in the Bible, it means to finish or to complete, because it clearly implies character attributes. The noun is often translated integrity, which might be the best translation in English, especially if you keep in mind the expanded definition of our word integrity. Look at it in the Oxford Dictionary. We read, integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It's also the state of being whole and undivided. It's the condition of being unified or sound in construction. Consider the structural integrity of a building or the structural integrity of a novel. Another definition includes internal consistency or lack of corruption in electronic data. Tamim in Hebrew. John Golden Gay, Old Testament scholar, says that tamim is not sinlessness, but a fundamental orientation of life toward what is right. Look back at verse 2. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. How intentional are you being about your integrity? How deliberate are you being about your sin? About fixing your temper, overcoming your resentment. That word translated, be careful, it's an interesting word in Hebrew. I want you to see it in another translation. Here's the verse in the English Standard Version. It says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. It's the Hebrew word sachal. It's a tricky word to translate. It can mean to carefully consider or ponder. It can mean to have insight into. It can mean to have success in. It's a word that shows up a lot in the Proverbs. It's almost as if David, as the psalmist, commits to becoming an expert in integrity. What do you think? Can you make that commitment? Friends, as you think about how you invest your time and your energy this year, remember, who you are is more important than what you do. Then David follows his pledge with a plea. Verse 2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? There's no getting around it. This line sticks out from the rest. The psalm begins by praising God for his love and his justice, but our writer is still waiting to see God's love and justice. We don't know what he's praying about. We don't need to know. We understand. So here, I'll ask you another question. Are you waiting on God to show up before you get your junk together? David isn't. Even in the midst of crisis, he promises to praise God and live for God. And that gets my attention and challenges me. There is another possible interpretation of this line. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, noted perhaps the plea pertains to his promise. Maybe he recognizes how desperately he'll need God's help to live that kind of life. Whatever his circumstances, David commits. Verse 2, I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. Now in Hebrew, your heart is not merely the source of your emotions, it's the center of your whole being. To have a blameless heart is to have integrity to the core of your soul. Most of us have integrity when we know someone is looking. But what about at home, when nobody's around? When we're in public, we have a different set of filters through which we funnel our behavior. Maybe it's easier for you to keep your cool at work than it is at home. You're probably less likely to view impure images on your phone when you come to church than you might be tonight. However, the woman of integrity is the same person in private as she is in public. Who she is doesn't change according to who she's with. Listen, you may consider me a man of integrity. Well, that's all well and good. But here's the real test. Can Suzanne say that about me? Don't ask her. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? Verse 3, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. Look with approval. Literally, I will not set before my eyes. Now here David makes a pledge not to put anything in front of him that doesn't honor God. And that's easier said than done, especially in our world. What would that look like if you did that? What would you need to change? I want to be careful here. I'm not going to lay down any legalistic suggestions. But I will say this. Why not have an honest conversation with God about what that might look like for you? To not look with approval, to not set before your eyes anything that is vile. David continues to make his commitment. Verse 3, he says, I hate what faithless people do. Now, that word hate, boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's such an ugly word in English. But as a previous word we discussed, the Hebrew word for hate has a broad semantic range. It can be just as ugly in Hebrew as it is in English, but it refers to varying degrees of dislike, depending on the context. Sometimes it means abhor or loathe. Sometimes it means dislike or simply not love. Sometimes it means reject in favor of something else. With so many words in an ancient language like this, the context determines how you translate it. Frankly, here, hate's probably good enough. I hate what faithless people do. By the way, by showing you this photo of this nice lady, we're not implying that she is a faithless person and you should hate what she does. I guess this is just the fate of being a stock photo model. Sorry, friend. Yeah, I mean, you're going to think about these photos differently every time. I'm sitting here looking at her, and there she is. Maybe we should start doing photos of you guys. Because that could get really interesting, couldn't it? What's he going to pick me for? What sin do I get? Verse 3, I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. Now, as we've seen already, it helps sometimes to see a verse in another translation. Even if you don't know the original language and you can't figure out, well, what's a more literal rendering or what's another way to say it, sometimes if you go to another translation, you might be able to find some answers to that. Here's this same verse in the English Standard Version. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Our psalmist won't let sin get its mitts on him. He'll dodge its grasp. You could translate it, it won't stick to me. Now look at verse 4. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. A perverse or a crooked heart is the opposite of a blameless heart. He says, the perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Literally, I will know no evil. I will have no experiential knowledge of evil. Okay, if you have friends at school or work who make fun of you for being naive in the ways of the world, according to David, that's nothing to be embarrassed about. David says, I will have no personal knowledge of evil. The NIV's translation makes it portable. I will have nothing to do with it. I will have nothing to do with evil. Take that simple line of the verse with you in a moment of temptation. I mean, we talk ourselves into sin, don't we? Use this verse to talk yourself out of it. I will have nothing to do with that which is evil. I will have nothing to do with it. Then we come to verse 5. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. This word slander refers to harmful, negative speech. It could be gossip. It could be malice. It might be false. It might be true. It might be half true. But what we're talking about here are words shared that harm someone or someone's reputation. Those kinds of words are usually shared behind closed doors. They're usually shared behind someone's back. So David is implicitly asking us a question about how we're going to live. Will we have integrity in secret, or will we share gossip in secret? I mean, how many relationships have been obliterated by gossip? How many reputations ruined? Think of a time when you've been the victim. Think of a time when someone has talked about you behind your back. They talked about your flaws, your mistakes, your shortcomings, whether true or false. How'd you feel when you found out? Yet, somehow, we love to be on the receiving end of a juicy bit of gossip. Last fall, I took you to this passage in Proverbs 18, verse 8. Some of you will remember it. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. In its original context, choice morsels probably referred to high-priced cuts of meat. In the ancient world, meat wasn't served at every meal of the common man. It was a treat to be cherished, and the same is true of gossip. It is so interesting, so tasty, so delectable, so addicting. Why? Well, part of the reason is gossip brings others down, but then raises us up. Gossip is a sneaky way of praising myself. I feel better about myself if all of you have problems. So, however, let's assume for a second that you are not guilty of slander or gossip. Maybe it's a stretch, but let's give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and assume we don't gossip. That's not the point of Psalm 101. David isn't talking about his personal commitment to avoid gossip and slander. He's talking about how he'll handle it when he hears it. Remember the verse, whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Gossip's a serious sin in the sight of God. It's on a list in Romans chapter 1 that places gossipers alongside liars, murderers, and God-haters. But then it goes right along to put gossipers and those who listen to them, those who participate with them. I mean, I got to wonder, how many times have we been guilty of not spreading rumor, but sitting idly by while it carries on around us? What prevents us from nicely putting a stop to it? Gossip is so dangerous, the whole idea of God's kingdom gets short-circuited. No love, no authenticity, no acceptance can exist in an environment where gossip is tolerated. So God doesn't want us to have any part of it. David makes this commitment. Verse 5 continues. He says, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. High eyes and a wide heart in Hebrew, those are expressions, and the original reader would have understood what they meant. These are people who think they're awesome. People who look down their noses at others with less money, less education, more problems. Oh, clearly, these people are screwed up. David wants nothing to do with those proud people. He won't partner with them. He won't let them be a part of his administration. Conversely, verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. So in Psalm 101, David says, I will be a person of integrity, and I will surround myself with people of integrity. Faithful people are trustworthy people. They're reliable. You can trust what they say when they're not with you. You can trust what they do when they're in secret. This songwriter turned king will seek relationships with faithful people. People who will minister him. That means to serve him, to assist him. He wants to surround himself with good, godly, trustworthy people. And I got to tell you personally, I desperately need to surround myself with faithful friends. I don't know what I'd do without them. Friends with whom I could laugh and cry. Friends who could pick me up when I fall down. Friends who could tell me the truth, whether it's good news or bad. Friends who will point me to God. Do you have friends like that in your life? Early yesterday morning, I was working in my office downstairs, but I came up and I peeked into the cafe to see a group of guys beating together in the cafe for Saturday morning's men's prayer group. I get together regularly to just pray for each other. That is so cool. It sounds so simple. But if you really look around, how few of us have that? Do you have someone in your life beside your mommy who regularly prays for you? That's not to belittle the prayers of parents, by the way. But I'm asking you, do you have any spiritual friends who pray for your spiritual well-being? Friends, you got to find this. I'll tell you, it'll probably take a little work. Rarely do relationships like that just drop into your lap. Some of you I've talked to, you've been on the receiving end of that, and somehow you just, you moved to Salt Lake, and all of a sudden you met that couple at church, and and you just clicked, and you hit it off, and you're just like besties forever, and it works. That is awesome, and you're crazy. That never happens. That is a gift from God, and thank Him for it. The rest of us have to work at this, and that's normal, by the way, but you got to do it. What if you did that this year in 2014? What if you did that? There's no right way to do it, and you got to find a way that works for you. Maybe for you, it's what Tara said earlier about the men's group, Adelphos, or the women's group, Koinonia. By the way, those words, Adelphos means brothers in Greek. Koinonia means fellowship or partnering in Greek. Maybe you want to come to one of these Tuesday groups to just get to know people and begin a spiritual journey with them. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's connecting with somebody and asking them to coffee. Who knows what it could be? There's no one right answer. But you got to have some spiritual friends in your life. David thinks so. Let's quickly read the rest of the psalm. Verse 7. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. And when we read an ancient text like this, let's keep it in context. The household of the king refers to his administration and the people with whom he partners. He's not talking about kicking his kids out of the house. I wouldn't say to my daughter, Lissa, you fibbed about washing your hands. It's time to move in with grandmommy. Okay? That's not the point, and that's not the proper application. But I think this text does say something about who we surround ourselves with. Last verse, verse 8. Every morning, David says, every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Here he speaks of his role as king, being the primary way God administers justice to God's people in the ancient world. Now, what does this mean for you and for me? Well, I know this. I know it doesn't mean we should ruthlessly cut sinners out of our lives. That doesn't pass the test of Jesus, who was a friend to sinners. I'm not sure what this might look like for you. May God give you wisdom as you apply it to your life. But I will say this. I find it striking that so much of this psalm about integrity talks about the people we choose to be a part of our inner circle, the people who influence us. Think about it. What does this mean for you? And the kind of person God wants you to become this year. Remember, who you are is more important than what you do. So take this seriously this year. Maybe you made a few resolutions already. If so, I hope you're successful. I hope you stick with them. But I would like to suggest a different exercise for the new year. Instead of creating a to-do list for 2014, carve out a little time this week and come up with a to-be list. I did this exercise just yesterday. I titled the document To Be. I sat in front of my computer with the Lord and I asked God, what kind of person do you want me to become in 2014? Now, the list looked different than a set of New Year's resolutions. Lose 10 pounds. Now, I actually need to lose 10 pounds. But that's not the way I phrased it. When I was thinking about my physical health, here's what I said. I said, I want to be the kind of person who recognizes that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I want to live my life and the body in a way that honors God. Now, that's interesting. Now, when I talk about your body as the temple of the Spirit. And I talk about getting healthy. I'm not saying that every chocolate chip cookie is a sin. Every chocolate chip cookie is not a sin. Hear me. Chocolate chip cookies are one of God's precious gifts to this broken and battered world. Don't you take my cookies. But the point is, I want to be the kind of person who takes physical health seriously. If it matters to God, it matters to me. And that's the kind of person I want to become. On this list I wrote, I wrote things about the kind of leader I want to be. I wrote things about how I'd like to interact with my staff this year. I wrote things about the kind of husband I want to be, the kind of dad I want to be. And I'll tell you, that list got long. I don't think I'm done yet. And I'll warn you, if you take on this exercise, when you set out to do something like this, it could feel overwhelming. And some of the things you write, I know this, some of the things you write will be about habits that you've battled for years. And the fact of the matter is, this exercise, it's highly unattractive to you because you're hopeless. Some of those things that would be at the top of your list, you've tried to kick for years. You've done everything you could think of. Why would 2014 be any different? You feel like you'll never be rid of it. You'll never change. But don't you believe it. That's simply not true. I realize I'm a captive of hope, but with God, all things are possible. And I want you to imagine a future. What if you could become the kind of person who naturally loves God and loves others? What if doing what Jesus said to you, what if doing what Jesus said to do became easy for you? Now, does that sound interesting at all? As I've been thinking about it, even this week, I am so passionate about us experiencing this kind of life that I completely scrapped my plans for our Wednesday night Bible study. Now, most of you know about our Wednesdays at Capitol. Okay, on Wednesdays, our kids learn how to do life from Jesus. Our teens learn how to do life from Jesus. We offer other classes as well. We'll tell you more about those in the coming weeks. But one of the things we do on our Wednesday nights is we have a main meeting room Bible study. Ordinarily, I teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Over the years, we've studied the Philippians, James, the Psalms, the book of Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Samuel. When we come together, we look carefully at the history, the context, the grammar, and the syntax. We dive deep into the text. And we still intend to engage the biblical text with depth and with insight. However, this winter and spring, we're going to change things up a bit. Instead of working through a single portion of Scripture, we are going to spend the next several months of Wednesdays working through what I'm calling a curriculum for Christ-likeness. How could I become the kind of person who naturally responds to the circumstances of life with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? How could I become the kind of person who naturally blesses someone who curses me, does good to someone who hates me? I'm not talking about trying harder either. Trying harder doesn't work.
You've tried it.
Trying harder doesn't work because trying harder doesn't change my heart. What if, however, I continually put myself in a place where God's Spirit could work in my soul to change who I am, not just what I do? Well, we're going to talk about how to do that on Wednesdays starting January 22nd. And I want you to join us 6:30 p.m. If you have a friend who wants to learn how to do life from Jesus, bring them with you. January 22nd. Okay, now, before we end, with a practical message like this, I always like to give you a little homework, right? We already talked about crafting a to-be list. Let me give you two more simple suggestions for ways to engage God this week in regard to this subject. The first thing I want to give you is a text of Scripture, Psalm 25, verse 21. The psalmist writes, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you." Make this your prayer this week. Make this your prayer. Now, I didn't create a little card for you to take home, like I usually do when I give you something like this. Okay? Sorry. But no, really, pull out your phone and take a photo of this slide. That'll do the trick, right? No, really, do that if you'd like. Take a photo. Everybody's going to do it, so you're not going to look like a freak. Take a photo of this nice gentleman whose hope is clearly in the Lord, and let this verse be your prayer this week, okay? Okay, I want to give you one more tool, and it is another prayer. It's not a biblical prayer, but it's a good prayer. Andy Stanley, the pastor I mentioned at the beginning of the message, used to pray a prayer with his kids when they were little. It's a bedtime prayer. He still prays this prayer on a regular basis for himself. Maybe you should make it yours. Here it is. Lord, give me the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do what's right, even when it's hard. Lord, give me the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do what's right, even when it's hard. Father, thank you. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for difficult texts that call us to be the kind of people you want us to be. But Lord, we need your help. Help us as a community to know more and more what it means to live life the way you intended it to be lived, abundantly, life to the full. Oh, but Lord, we have these habits, these behavioral patterns that we just can't kick on our own. Oh, we've got you. We've got each other. So help us this year to become the kind of people you called us to be, living lives worthy of our calling. Let this be a year where we're very intentional about who we are. And Lord, for our friends here today who are new to our community, maybe they popped in this morning for the first time, I hope they know they're welcome. I hope they want to come back and learn with us as we learn from you what it means to truly live. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Friends, if you came today with a need and you would like for someone to pray for you, I know I say this every week, but some of you need to hear it, and today might be the day for some of you. If you would like for one of our friends to pray for you, come to the front of the stage as the service ends, because they'd love to do just that. Here's my benediction for all of you. May the Lord give you the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do what's right, even when it's hard. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.